speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As we look to getting into our lesson this morning, the title of the lesson is Take a Closer Look Into Your Heart. And David, thank you for your song selection. It certainly is fitting as we look to allowing God a place in our heart. And if God is in our heart, then certainly this ought to steer us to living a life that is centered in and around Jesus Christ our Lord. From time to time, we use expressions to define who we are in life by saying that a person has a heart of gold. And when we talk about these individuals who have a heart of gold, we're really trying to describe them as a very genuine person, as a person that has concern not only for themselves and their family, but they are people who care for their fellow man all the way across the board. We sometimes will say that a person is tender-hearted. And whenever they see someone who is dealing with struggles in life, challenges that they are facing, this individual who has a tender heart, they are greatly grieved and greatly affected by what it is that they see others going through. We see individuals who have a very pure heart. And these individuals are people that, especially whenever it comes to their relationship with God, they want to make sure that they are living their life right. And not only do they have a concern for the way in which they're living their life, but also they want to make sure that their family is right in the sight of God. And then they're doing all that they possibly can to live as a shining light to those who are outside of Christ, because they also have a pure heart whenever it comes to their consideration of others and their desire to bring these individuals in to a relationship with our God. Sometimes we talk about people having a heart of stone. And those individuals, these people would be those who are very cold natured. Maybe they don't care so much about themselves, or maybe they do, and then they just don't care so much about others. And their dealings in life help to identify them as to what it is that is said about them having a heart of stone. With respect to the matter, today I want to ask a question as we venture into our lesson on taking a closer look into our heart. Do you find that there are times in your life, and maybe you're at a state in your life where that it's more frequent, or it's every day that you're dealing with these things, where that you think something that you should not think, something that would be contrary to the will of God? Maybe you think something about something in the world. You want the things that the world has to offer, and in your mind, you try to rationalize that it would be okay to do those things that are sinful in the sight of our God. Maybe it deals with that you have a problem with the things that you say. You say things that is ungodly. And it's not that it's something that just happens, you know, maybe once a year or something, but rather you're finding that this is characteristic of your life. And maybe you've gotten to the point where that you're just satisfied with where you are. And if you are in any of these areas, and there are others that we could bring to light in our discussion, but maybe you fall into this category, and therefore this morning I want to encourage you as we go through the lesson to take a closer look into your heart. You know, when we think about the heart, the Bible defines the heart as our mind, and the Scripture says that as a man thinks, so is he. And therefore, it is imperative, it is most important for us to train our thoughts, to transform our minds into the image of Christ, to be thinking like Jesus thought during the time in which he was here, in order for us to properly be able to say and properly be able to represent our Lord and Savior each and every day of our lives. What does God teach us about the heart? There are a number of things that we could have brought out, but I picked out some different things found in the Scripture that I believe will help us as we take a closer look into our heart and our relationship with our God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23, the Scripture teaches us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring forth issues of life. When we think about the issues that we face in life, sometimes we see that we're going down a road where that we're facing trials and we're facing persecution and we're facing individuals who are coming in opposition to us. And some of that is just natural to life, but some of that also is based out of the type of person that we are, the type of heart that we have. And it's interesting as you take into consideration the one who is speaking here, and I know that in the bigger picture, these are the words of God. But who's speaking here? Solomon. And Solomon is speaking with experience to the things that he himself personally has dealt with in life. You see, there was a time in Solomon's life where that he had not kept his heart with all diligence. He had gone after marrying multiple women and having multiple concubines of other nations, women of idol worship and such, who led him away from our God. Therefore, he knew very well that he had not kept his heart focused upon our God with all diligence. And why are those words there? For us to understand something about Solomon, certainly. But my friends, also for us to examine not only the heart of Solomon, but also to lay these things beside our heart and to say, is it possible that I also would fall into that same category? God certainly wants each and every one of us to keep our hearts, to watch for our hearts and to make sure that we guard our hearts so that we do not allow Satan to deceive us and to pull us away from our God. Yes? According to what we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9, the Scripture teaches us here is that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the truth of the matter is, God knows the heart. While we may not understand in truth the depth of our own heart, and certainly it's impossible for us to know the heart of others, because we're not like God to be able to look into the heart. At the same time, what we do find is that God shows us is that our heart, the heart that we have, the mind that we have, it can trick us, it can deceive us to walking away from God. Let's plug us into the context. The context of these words are given unto Israel, God's chosen people. And contextually, what's going on is that they had turned themselves over to bowing down to idols, to carved images out of wood. And in fact, Jeremiah spoke against those things very directly, explicitly, in calling them dumb idols. In other words, they can't speak. And in order for them to go anywhere, they've got to be picked up and transported. Somebody has to take them there. And he puts those dumb idols in contrast to Jehovah God, who is eternal in His nature, who is supreme and superior in all of His ways, as opposed to these man-made idols. And in the context of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, he's conveying unto Israel how it is that they have been deceived because of their hearts. And he says that their heart was desperately wicked in the fact that it has led them into believing a lie and led them away from our God. We come into the New Testament Scripture and we read from the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8 in the context. Again, the Hebrews writer here is looking back, not necessarily to the days of Jeremiah, but also it would include the people in Jeremiah's time. But what the Hebrews writer is doing in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, he's looking at the whole of Israel. And as he looks back to Israel, what he identifies is that these people had a heart that was hardened, that led them to rebel against our God. And if you read from the Old Testament scripture very much at all, you're going to find is that Israel was constantly, repetitively rebelling against our God. And why did they do that? Well, according to what the Hebrews writer expresses, it was because they had hearts that were hardened, hearts that were sold on living life as they wanted to live their lives, hearts that were focused upon the here and now versus looking at the bigger picture, the whole scheme of things, that man will someday stand before God in judgment. It's also interesting as you read and study from Hebrews chapter 3 all the way through Hebrews chapter 4, God shows us is that Israel was not allowed to enter into the rest, that is, one generation. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until yet another generation came along. And the Hebrews writer exclaims this very clearly, there remains for the people of God a rest. And what he's showing is that there is an eternal rest that God has prepared in heaven for you and me if we will learn from the mistakes of Israel, who had their hearts hardened in a spirit of disbelief. And we know that the devil certainly was working behind the scenes in the background to trick them, to deceive them, and to pull them away from God. And my friends, the devil continues to do the same thing today. According to what we find in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, you're going to see in the context there, he says, for from within, from the inner part of who we are, the person that really and truly God sees us for being, he says, for from within, out of the heart of man proceeds, and then there's a list of all these things, adultery, fornication, the sins that were known to man in the days of Jesus. And not only in the life of Christ, the sins that are still present in this modern age. He says, for from within, if we have a problem with sin and it's coming out, we're going in places that we shouldn't go. We're thinking things that we shouldn't think. We're saying things that we shouldn't be saying. He says, what we're seeing on the outside is because of where it started on the inside. And therefore, we go back to the way in which we started. Keep your heart with all diligence. Because if not, it's going to lead you down a path of sin and separation from the Almighty God. You see, not only does God show us some doctrinal things as to what He sees with respect to the heart and what He wants from the heart, God also shows us is that He understands our heart. According to what we find in the book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, we learn in this way is that every way of man is right in his own eyes. Not that it's right, but it's right in his own eyes. And why would God say that every way of man is right in his own eyes? What's he mean by all of that? I believe what he's conveying unto us is that man sees something or man thinks something in his heart, and he works then from that point to justify it. And therefore, if we can work it out in our own minds through our own eyes, then at some point it's no longer going to bother our conscience. Would you agree with that? And though, note what the context also teaches. God weighs the heart. God says, you can reason with it all day long, but I know the heart. I know where it came from. I know what you're capable of. I understand the depth of who it is that I call you to be and want you to be. But at the same time, the heart will not allow you to become that type of person. Note also what we find in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. A while ago, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. So this is in the same context. Here's what he says. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. God looks at the heart. And therefore, as He looks to the heart, what's He looking for? He's looking, I believe, to see if indeed we're trying to keep the heart, to guard the heart. He's looking as to whether or not we are reading and studying from the Bible and trying to transform our minds into that of likeness with Jesus Christ our Lord. And whenever He says, not only does He search the heart, but He says He tests the mind. Well, what's it mean that He tests? Let me clarify this. It doesn't mean that God tempts us. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say when I'm tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin." God does not tempt us, but He does test us. And there's a fine line between all of that. And the testing is to make us stronger. And therefore, as Jeremiah is speaking unto Israel in the days of their rebellion against our God, he says, God knows exactly what's going on with you. God searches your heart to see the root of the rebellion that's going on. And he says, all of the situations that you find yourself in life, those are moments that God's actually been giving you a chance to prove yourself. And in the context, Israel's fallen. They didn't stand true to the test. And therefore, there's consequences to pay as a result of that. And the application then would be made to our lives today to say, God still searches our heart and God still uses the circumstances that we're in to help make us stronger, to see if indeed, to help us see if indeed we're going to be able to stand or if indeed we will fall. But also, as we think about God's understanding, let's think about what we find in Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. In the context, what we find is that the heart of the people under consideration, he says that they have grown dull. And when we think about dull, Joel, I think about a bright and shiny car. And over the course of the years, if you leave that vehicle sitting outside, what's going to happen to that? And I'm grateful today for Clear Coat because it keeps that shine on there. But whenever it was just the enamel and they buffed it out, over the course of a summer, if you just left it sit out and you didn't wax it, you didn't take care of it, you didn't clean it up, you know what happened to that? It became dull. And you had to really and really work on it in order to get it to shine up again. The context of the people with their hearts in this passage. He says, there was a day when they were bright and shiny before the Lord, if you would. But he says, now they're dull. They're not shining for Him any longer. They could care less about what it is that God wants and expects out of them. We have this type of people, but then also we have in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, a man by the name of David. And we read of him in the Old Testament, in the Kings and in 1 Samuel and elsewhere. In fact, he's mentioned by Isaiah. He's mentioned in the New Testament scripture with reference to Jesus. And what do we find about King David? He served as king over Israel. And why did he serve as king over Israel? Not so much so because he was appointed by the people of Israel, but rather he was selected by God. And why did God choose David to serve over Israel? Because David was a man after God's own heart. While he was after the heart of God, brethren, I believe that God saw the heart of David. He knew that David was not a man who was perfect. None of us are going to ever be perfect. But what he saw in David, even with his situation with Bathsheba, is that whenever he is confronted by his servant, is that David's heart is pricked and David worked from that point to make it right. Read Psalm 51 sometime. And when you read and study from what we find concerning David in Psalm 51, he asked God to create in him a clean heart, a new heart. And therefore, as we look to God's understanding of our heart, you and I ought to strive diligently each day to be like David, to make sure that we are after God's own heart. You see, God also shows us is that there are blessings associated with having a good and honest heart, that heart of gold that we talked about a while ago. He says, God is good to Israel. When was God good to Israel? Well, in one sense, He's always good to Israel and He's good to us. But in this context of Psalm 73 and verse 1, He says, to such as are pure in heart. He says that not only does God take favor with Israel, not only do we find is that God is good and that God wants to bestow His goodness upon all of humanity, but He says whenever people are pure in heart, then God moved in the days of what the psalmist is writing to bring forth His mercy, His goodness, His graciousness upon this people continually. But also let's think in the New Testament about this matter, about the blessings of having a good heart. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, specific to the context, we have a lady whose name is Lydia. If you've not studied personally and privately about Lydia, let me encourage you to do that. Read the wholeness of the context about Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And purple was a linen that was much sought after and had great value to it. And therefore, we can conclude that probably, likely, she was a very wealthy individual. And yet at the same time, she did not allow her wealth to stand in her way of becoming a child of God, in wanting to know more about our God. Paul is teaching in the context, and what we find is that her heart was opened to learning about God. And the context says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that she was being taught or told. Why did God open up her heart? Because her heart was opened to that end of wanting to know about our God. And God still opens the heart today. Nothing mystical or miraculous about that. But the way in which God has put it within us to want to know about our Creator. And the way in which God has given us His Word by way of inspiration. As we read and study and as we have a mind to want to know God more and more, then those things are opened and revealed unto us. Note what we learn in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 36 and verse 26. In the context here, he says, I will give you, Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new way of thinking, a new way of living before you. God is able to take that heart that is waxed, that heart that is dull, that heart that says, I don't really care, that heart that says, I want everything that the world has. God says, if you will repent and turn to me, if you will come to me with all of your heart, soul, mind, then He says, I will give you a new heart. I said a while ago that David says, create in me a new heart, a pure heart, O Lord. And unless I'm mistaken, and I could be, but I don't see anything from that point on that bad in the life of David. I think that we find in David from that point is that he had found the root of the problem that he had been dealing with, his heart. And I believe that we see characteristic in David from that point forward, a man who is working after the heart of God to be able to glorify God in his life. Note what Jesus said in the onset of His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. There's a lot here in the Beatitudes, the blesseds, and the word blessed there literally means happy. And in the context of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, there's reason to be happy. Why? Because He says, only those who are pure in heart will see God. And therefore, we want, as Christians, above all things, to see God, right? And there's not a chance for us to be able to see Him here, this side of heaven, because God's not going to reveal Himself. And therefore, the only way in which we can see God and be with God is on the other side. Whenever we pass from this life and enter into the eternal realm, and more specifically, whenever Jesus Christ returns and we stand in the very presence of God, and as God's faithful children of God, to hear God say, "Enter in, my child," or my faithful servant, for deeds that are well done. That's what we're living for, amen? And He says that the only way in which we can get there is if we have a pure heart. Pure meaning is that it is centered on living for God. Pure meaning that we're trying to guard the heart, that we're working to put things out of our lives so that we've got room in our lives for God each and every day. Pure means is that we're striving for holiness. That's what God commands us to do in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through verse 17. Hagios, literally without sin. And none of us are going to be able to reach that state. But that's the high goal that we're striving for each and every day. Only those who are pure in heart will be able to see God. You see, also, God shows us in the Scripture that there are some measurable meters for testing our heart. He doesn't just say, "Keep your heart pure, and here's what I expect out of you, and here's how you define a pure heart." But He says, here are some ways that you can know, really and truly, if your heart is pure. Is your heart cut whenever God's Word is proclaimed? Whenever you hear God's Word taught, whenever it's laid out, and the preacher or whoever it is has a toe-stepping sermon, does it step on your toes? Does it bother you? Does it prick the heart? And whenever I think about pricking the heart, my mind goes to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The people of that day, in large part, had been responsible for Jesus dying upon the cross. And whenever Peter, the lesson that is before us, lays things out is that he is from the seed of David and that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God, whom you crucify. The Scripture says that at that point they became pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" About 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism that day. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Their hearts were cut. 3,000 souls. I'm going to take the negative end of that. Only 3,000 souls. Out of the thousands upon top of thousands of others who were there. I surmise that they were a lot like what Israel was in the days of old. They were dull of hearing, at least at this point, because the Word of God being proclaimed before them didn't affect them to examine their lives and to realign their lives to live for godliness. Another measurable meter would be, do you love God with every fiber of your being? And we're human. We live here in this world, and that's a hard one to some degree, and let me explain what I mean by that. We find the love of our life, our wife, and wives, you find your husband. And if our relationship is what it's supposed to be, we love one another deeply and solely, if you would. And then, if we're blessed that we're able to have children, children factor into the equation. And we love our children so, so much. Amen? Now, surely I can get an amen on that. Amen? We love our children. And then, Dawn and I have not experienced this end of it. You get grandkids. And I've been told that the grandkids are loved even more than the kids. Okay, I'm getting some nods on that one. Amen. And you do anything for them, right? You work night and day to make sure that we're able to give them more and more, from our spouse to our children to our grandkids and beyond. Why? Because we love them so much. We would even lay ourselves down for them, sacrificially give up anything for them because we love them. I'm not trying to minimize. Certainly not coming against that type of love. But above the love that we have for our families, who ought to trump that? God Almighty. Do you love God with every fiber of your being? You see, Jesus taught in Mark chapter 6 and verse 21 that we must do this. But then also a measurable meter would be, are you keeping His commandments in love? I'm going to share with you, with respect to myself, being raised in the church and hearing some pulpit-pounding sermons. And nothing wrong with a pulpit-pounding sermon, but at the same time, I remember growing up and hearing that if you don't walk the line, if you don't live for God, is that you're going to be lost. And all that's true and certainly needs to be taught. And sometimes maybe we need to preach and teach hellfire and brimstone lessons more and more. And looking back, as a young boy who first responded at about the age of 13, it was during one of those lessons that I responded, and later caused me to go back and to say, did I respond because I loved the Lord, or because I was scared to death because of Him? I was later rebaptized because I've learned to love God and keep His commandments based out of my love for God. And certainly there's a place we must fear the Lord. Respect Him, number one, is a part of what that word fear means. But also there's that idea of trembling at the thought of being lost as we stand in His presence. But above all, we must serve God based out of our love for God each and every day. Are you keeping His commandments because you love Him or because you fear Him? And then also, have you devoutly put God first in your life? Here's what Jesus said in the midst of, kind of in the middle, if you would, of the Sermon on the Mount, more so tailing it up, I guess you would say. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." In the context, going back down to around verse 25, Jesus has said, there's no need to worry over life. He says, worry's not going to get you anywhere. And how many in here can relate with that? You've worried over things and it didn't solve the problem. The only way in which the problem was solved is that either time took care of it, or we stopped worrying and we engaged in a method or ways to be able to help resolve it. And trusting in God also with all of that. In the context, Jesus says, it's not going to do you any good at all to worry. And also understand the blessings of God is that God takes care of the sparrows of the field. God takes care of the lilies. And God, you're much more important to God than these things. God's going to take care of you. And then here's what He says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's that mean? He means that if you'll put God first in your everyday walk of life, He means that if you'll put God first whenever it comes to worship and all things, then He says, God's going to make sure that you've got what you need in life. Doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire, but it means that you're going to have riches laid up and stored in heaven. I read something this last week that I believe would be a good time to insert it. I'm not sure exactly if it was written by a member of the church. I don't believe that it was. But the individual was talking about how that in all of the religious groups, that's one reason I don't believe that it was written by a member of the church, but in all the religious groups, how that the numbers and membership falls off on Sunday mornings, and even worse on Sunday nights and Wednesdays, midweek services. And said people have all kinds of excuses for those things. I can't be there because of this. I won't be there because of that. And the person said, I remember a time whenever we made excuses why I couldn't go to church, or why I couldn't stay home. Somebody would show up the last minute getting ready to go out the door. And they would say, can't visit right now. I'm on my way to church services. And they said, we need to make excuses why we can't miss versus why we can miss. And I thought that was a good article. The person took a little longer than I did. It was like 5 or 6 pages. That's in a nutshell. We ought to be people who devoutly put God first in every facet of our lives. Here's some corrective adjustments for a pure heart. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Therefore, we need to examine our heart and to say, is my heart still broken whenever I find that I'm not living for my God? And then in James chapter 4, verses 7 through verse 10, the Scripture teaches us, God shows us, He draws near. He draws near to those who draw near unto Him. And therefore, if we want God to be on our side, if we want a relationship with God, if we want God to be close to us, God says, you need to make sure that you're moving near me. You're thinking like I want you to think. You're going like I want you to go. And then and only then will it enable us to be able to be in the very presence of our God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5 says, Our aim is to love God, and that love issues from a pure heart. And therefore, brethren, if we want to have the type of love that is imperative in order for us to have a relationship with God, as well as with the brethren here locally, as well as universally, it must come from a pure heart. And therefore, constantly, each and every day, we need to examine the heart and work on the heart and then put into action the things that God teaches us through His Word that we must be engaging in. According to what we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 and following, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Do you have an assurance of salvation? Not a false assurance. We talked about that last week. Not a false hope in salvation. But do you have an assurance in salvation based out of the fact that you became a Christian as God commands by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Do you have an assurance, a conviction, 100% of your salvation because you're striving daily to live for God? If you question your heart, understand the Bible says that God is greater than the heart. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than the heart. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the invitation. We want to encourage you to come now.